Well, good morning. It is so great to see you. This is Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of what is called in the church tradition Holy Week, and it is an opportunity. An opportunity this week to slow down, to reflect, to remember, to be brought again into the Christian story. Of what Jesus has done, and my encouragement is to invite someone with you on this journey to Easter. Chances are there is someone in your life right now looking for hope, looking for a reminder that the darkness won't win, maybe searching, maybe even leaning in at this time of year for some reason because it's Easter. And so last week, I encouraged you to begin praying about who you would possibly invite. And this week is my challenge to you to take that next step, whether that is through a text or a phone call or an invite card in the lobby or pointing someone to orangewood.org/Easter. This is our opportunity to allow someone to hear the greatest news of all. I'm going to be inviting my own friend who I've been praying about, and I felt God lay it on my heart yesterday, and I'm encouraging you to do the same. And the simple question you can offer is, hey, would you be willing to come to Easter Sunday service with me? That is all you have to do, and you'll actually be shocked at how many people will take you up on that invitation. And so, God works in big ways when we take those small steps. Today, we find Jesus journeying into the city of Jerusalem, what has commonly been called the triumphal entry. And so if you're willing and able this morning, would you stand for the reading of Scripture? We'll be in Luke chapter 19. If you have a Bible and you want to turn there, if you don't, it'll be on the screen behind me. But before I read this morning, would we pause in silence to be reminded that our God is with us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy Father, meet us this morning through your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit as he teaches us. Convict our hearts this morning where we need to be convicted. Encourage our hearts, inspire our hearts this morning where we desperately need hope. And may in the end we see the beauty of our Savior and our King. It's in his name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Please follow along this morning as I read from Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. And when he said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Try that at Target. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the ground. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And he went, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Take a seat. Well, I don't know how many of you have experienced this in your own life, but have you ever gotten exactly what you wanted, and then you discovered it was not what you truly needed? You might know the name Michael Phelps, the most decorated Olympic athlete in history, 23 gold medals. If there was anyone who could say they had arrived, it was him. But in 2012, after returning from the London Olympics, where he was clearly unprecedented, he found himself back at home, unable to get out of bed. Depression had set in because he didn't know who he was now that the pursuit was over. Psychologists call this the arrival fallacy. It's this belief that we conjure up that someday, when I get here, if I accomplish this, if I get this promotion, or if I get to this place in life, oh man, then all of my problems will be solved. They have found that this arrival, if you happen to get there, lasts about 3 months. And then we put our hopes on something new. We are remarkably good at wanting the wrong things with extraordinary sincerity. Put another way, we have absolutely no idea what we truly need. We are, spiritually speaking, terrible shoppers. And this is not a modern problem. It shows up in one of the most electric scenes in all of Luke's gospel. A crowd gathers. The word is, a king is coming. And every person lining the street that day is absolutely convinced they know who this king is and they know what he has come to do. The crowd is sadly wrong. Not maliciously wrong, but wrong in the sense of every person who believes they know what they truly need, but they don't. So here's the question this morning for us. What kind of king did you come here expecting today? Luke opens with a procession in this story. Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem, a slow, deliberate march in Luke's gospel to prepare us as he makes his way. Jesus knows why he is coming. He's told his disciples three times up to now that the king must journey to Jerusalem, and there he is going to suffer and die. And yet though he has said those words, this crowd is electric in this scene. You have to know what Jerusalem truly meant to the people of this time. This isn't just any city. This is the city of David. This is the city of promise. This is the city that has been under siege for centuries, passed from one empire to the other. Babylon, Persia, Greece, now Rome, under captivity, but the people under their voice had a whisper, "He is coming." And when he gets here, everything changes. So Jesus rides into the city of David. Cloaks are put on the ground to mark the king as he comes. Voices are raised, shouting, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." It's a genuinely beautiful moment, but it's a moment completely misunderstood. What the crowd wants is a military king. They want a conquering king. They want a king who's going to come into Jerusalem and overthrow the military powers of Rome, fix every problem, everything that has been broken that we have been longing for. And Jesus enters, and he weeps. Not later, not privately, not on his own. While this crowd is raising their voice and shouting his name right there in the middle of all the action, he begins to weep. There's a word. There's a word that describes the kind of king who comes to a people that really have rejected who he is when he doesn't respond with anger or judgment or withdrawal, but when he responds in tears to their rejection, the word that comes to mind is grace. This is Palm Sunday. The king you need might be the king you're not expecting. He's infinitely better. He's the king of grace. Luke wants you crammed into this crowd. He wants you to experience the procession that is underway, and Luke spares no details in this story. He tells us about the colt. He tells us about the specific instruction to some disciples. He tells us about the explicit words from the crowd. Because underneath the celebration, underneath all the excitement and the cloaks and the voices raised, there is a profound misunderstanding of who he is that will cost Jerusalem everything. Jesus sends out two disciples to go find a certain colt, and not just any colt. It says here, a colt that has never been ridden before, which you might be wondering, what's the big deal with that? It is actually the fulfillment of a messianic prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. This is what we read in verse 30 of our passage. "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here." Jesus is announcing himself. He's announcing himself to you this morning. But the crowd's mistake was really focused on Rome. It was really focused on external problems, what externally needs to be done, when Jesus says, that's not what you need. What we all really need is the fix to the internal problem. It makes me think of the U2 frontman Bono, which you might not have imagined hearing in a Palm Sunday sermon. Bono said the entire U2 music catalog is one long, loud cry and search for God. No stadium, no applause, no arrival, he said, will ever solve that ache. In fact, Bono said, the Psalms in the Bible are the most honest writing in all of human history because they refuse to pretend that the hunger will ever go away. The crowd on this road is restless, exactly the same way. And Jesus looks at them and he begins to weep. Why does the King of Grace begin to weep over people that are laying down their cloaks before them, singing and praising his presence? Why in the middle of the celebration would he do that? Luke, like a good movie director, pulls the camera off the crowd. And as he fades back, he begins to transition it on Jesus. Verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Not a quiet tear. In the Greek, this word is ekglossen. It means a loud, unrestrained sob. A king coming undone in public while people are still shouting his names. The Pharisees at this point, they're pushing through the crowd, telling Jesus to quiet his disciples because leave it to the upright religious folk to want to end the party early. And Jesus responds, I tell you, if you were silent, the very stones would cry out. Jesus is saying what is happening here on this road is so woven into the fabric of creation that even if I was to silence these people, the very stones and rocks underneath their feet would begin to sing. And then Jesus sees the city. As he journeys into Jerusalem, he sees the city. He sees Jerusalem right in the middle of daylight. The temple is gleaming from the afternoon light, and he weeps. Even you had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Hidden from your eyes. A blindness that you didn't know was blindness. This crowd is not stumbling in the dark. They're standing in broad daylight amidst all the people that have gathered, and they are shouting his name, Hosanna, which means, Lord, save, save us. They're shouting, and they're completely missing him right there in the daylight. During the Civil War, it was said that Abraham Lincoln would go to visit wounded soldiers in the field hospitals. And one recorded instance is that he ventured into this one specific hospital, and he was sitting right next to a young dying soldier. And all Lincoln did was he took him by the hand and he sat there. The young soldier actually had no idea this was the president of the United States. He just simply thought, this is some weird, tall, old guy who has come in to the field hospital. Lincoln said nothing. He just sat with him in his suffering. And then as he got up to leave and he walked out, the nurse came to the young soldier and said, did you know who that was? That was our president. And the young man began to weep. Because he was not a king or a ruler or a president whose power moved people. It was that the most powerful man in the country was not distant from my suffering, but he was present in it. That is not how kings or presidents behave. This is grace. Jesus responds to this moment of those missing him and who he is. He says this: they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus is saying, not that you didn't deserve it, but that you just didn't know. You were there. You saw me coming. You saw me. You knew what I was coming to do. But you didn't truly see the King of Grace. He came and you did not recognize what was happening. What does it mean for you to know the time of your visitation? Here's what I keep coming back to from this story, that the crowd is sincere. The shouts of praise are coming from everything that they have and know in their being. And at the same time, they haven't found what they're looking for. This question is buried underneath this passage for us, and we must not avoid it. Do you actually believe Jesus loves you? Not because of what you've done or not because of what you say right now in your life, oh, I'm going to make that better, Jesus. But he just loves you. There was a Christian missionary named Harvey Kahn called to the prostitutes of South Korea. He came wanting them to know the love of Jesus for them. And every time he shared with them this extravagant love for who they are right now, they gave the same refrain over and over. Jesus cannot truly love me. Do you know what I am? Harvey looked at them and he said, oh, but you don't know the King of Grace. The gospel is not a to-do list of things of religious performance. It's a person. God doesn't love you because you're moral or you're good or you're surrendered. He just chooses people. He sets his love on them because he loves them. He let the pause sit, and this one woman looked at him and she asked, you mean he just loves people like that? How do I know he loves me? Harvey said, when I tell you the story of Jesus dying for you, does that move you? Do you want him? And she said, yes. And he responded, you aren't capable of wanting him unless he has already wanted you first. and she gave her life to Jesus. That is the King of grace. Not a king who waits for you to perform well enough to come into his presence. A king who sets his love on you exactly as you are today, and he rides toward you anyway. Do you know him now? But knowing the time of your visitation requires something that we may all find incredibly difficult. It requires admitting that the problem runs deeper than I can fix. You cannot renovate an old, abandoned, condemned building. Yes, that too. And call it a new house. Something must happen outside of you entirely. Jesus came. The cross is the deliberate, costly act of a king who looked at everything broken in us and he said, I will take all of that. I will carry it. I will go where it leads so that you don't have to. The judgment we deserved, the distance we chose, the darkness we created, Jesus is saying in the gospel, I took all of it to the cross. And then he rose in power. The resurrection is the announcement that the cross restored us, that the King of grace rode into the very, very worst of who we are in this room. He came out the other side, and he's now propped open the door saying, will you follow me? Author Fred Buechner put it this way, we are, above all things, loved. That is the good news of the gospel, and love, not just the way we turn up on Sundays in our best clothes and on our best behavior and with our best feet forward, but loved as we alone know ourselves to be. Friends, not the performed version of you, but the real you this morning. Will he ride into Jerusalem for me? When Jesus died, the self that we could never fix died with him. And when he rose in power, the new life that we could never begin started with him. He is the King who came to deliver you with everything he had, and he rose to give you in him everything he is. What's it look like when you grasp the King of grace and what he truly came to do on Palm Sunday? I invite you this morning to consider Chuck Colson. He served as President Nixon's right-hand man in the 1960s and the early 1970s. Colson was called the White House hatchet man. Do you want to know why they called him that? They said he would run over his own grandmother to get the president elected. Ruthless, calculated. His whole identity and purpose connected to his proximity to power. And then the Watergate scandal happened and his whole world collapsed. After the news came out, Nixon was with a friend before he went to jail. And the friend opened up and read from a little book by C.S. Lewis called Mere Christianity. Colson listened. He thanked his friend for sharing, and then he was going to go about the rest of his night. He got in his car, but he couldn't move. In his own words, "Here I was, a former Marine captain, the White House hatchet man, the tough guy. I got into the automobile and tried to drive away, but I could not because the tough guy was crying too hard." Colson went to prison, but he came out a different man, not a better version of the old Colson, but a completely new one. In fact, as he came out, he wanted to give his life to the very place he had gone in prison, to the very people who they said they have no shot. He ended up starting the world's largest prison ministry. Friends, that's not self-improvement, that's resurrection. It reminds me of a story of a man I know who, in his 30s, his identity and life were consumed with success, promotion, status, this perfectly curated public self, and then he lost everything. And he said, as I sat with him, it was in that moment that I had no more resources in myself. I had nothing to offer anyone. I could no longer perform to the place that people would receive me. But somehow in that moment, I knew I wasn't alone. I knew in that moment, Jesus was there. Two very different men, same discovery. And that's the King of Grace and how he wants to transform a community. Not through perfection, but through something rare. A people who recognize we find ourselves here this morning all carrying something. People in this room all experiencing some sort of restlessness in our souls. That we can extend that grace to others. We can forgive because we have been forgiven to a debt that we can never repay. That we can be generous because we have received something we could not earn. That we would go forth as his people longing to invite others in to experience the grace of this King. The King who stays present to us in our pain, who walks with us in our weakness, who journeys with us in our own isolation. And he won't ride past you though you're suffering this morning. That's the kind of church we're called to be. Not a collection of people trying to figure out how to get better, to prop ourselves up, but a people slowly, quietly reshaped by grace together, following this King through the door that he has propped open for us to enter new life. So let me ask you this question this morning. It's the question that comes to us through our text. It's buried in there, not have you done enough? Not will you try harder this week? It's buried in that statement and underneath it, verse 44, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Do you know it now? Friends, do you see Jesus riding into Jerusalem to his death for you? Do you see? Do you see the journey he's taking? Do you see the palm trees on the ground? Do you hear the shouts and you're not swayed away from what he's coming to truly do for you? Maybe you're here and you've seen faith as just one long, giant performance review, and you're exhausted. Maybe you're here and you are genuine, but you're part of that crowd. You're singing songs of praise. You've laid the cloak on the ground, but you have come expecting a king who will solve other problems in your life when there's a deeper one that you need. He is the King of grace, and he's riding toward you still. I want you to know that you're not here by accident today. Through the words of inspired scripture, God is speaking to you today and says, this is your visitation. Do you see? Do you know him? Do you know what he's come to do? The king who wept over Jerusalem is weeping over you. The king who rode to the cross with his eyes wide open, knowing what it will mean, rides still for you. The king who entered the darkest darkness this world could ever bring upon a person, and he rose in power, bringing new light to this world. He has propped open the doors, and he says, will you come? Friends, he saw everything that you are. And he came still. Because he's the King of grace. May you receive him. May you worship him. May you cry out to him, knowing all that he has done. And will you follow him to new life? Let me pray for us. Gracious Father, we confess we have often wanted the wrong king. Thank you that the right king, despite our neglect, our ignorance, the wrong priorities of our life, despite our neglect, that the right king came anyway. May we know it. May we love it. And may it change everything today. In the name of our King Jesus, we pray. Amen.